If I didn't say it already, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. But I wonder if, as a parent, you've ever received a drawing from your children, stick figures sometimes, with one arm about this long and the other one about this long, same thing with the feet, and they hand that to you and you think, that's the most gorgeous thing I've ever seen. And then they ask that dreaded question, who do you think this is? Now, it could be a lot of different people. You might ask a couple different times, is it so-and-so? No. And finally, you have to ask, well, who is it? And they say, it's you. And you look at that, and you think about what you saw in the mirror this morning, and you might even think, is that what they think of me? And I think a lot of times we as Christians have that distorted stick figure perception of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I don't wonder if he looks down sometimes at the church and asks that question, is that what you think of me? You know, the Lord tells us a little bit about his personality. You ever think about that? What kind of person the Lord Jesus was? I mean, I read Revelation 1, and I think I'm more Christ-like than a lot of you because I have more white hair, just like the Lord has in Revelation 1. Now, I'm being silly, but we get a description of him. It really shows his holiness. And God is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. In him is no darkness at all. And anything I'm going to say about the Lord Jesus today is not at all putting him in a place where he enables sin or he approves of sin. The danger of talking about the Lord when he reveals himself is to take that and place that as the only attributes about Jesus. That's not it at all. The Lord is holy. He does not approve of sin. Paul asked the question, if we're going to receive more grace when we sin, should we not sin more so we can receive more grace? And what does he say? Absolutely, positively not. God forbid we would do that. But what about when we do sin? What about when we do fail? What about when we are just spiraling down, sometimes in depression or spiraling down in our relationships and things aren't going our way and we think that God is 10,000 miles away? What is our perception of God then? Sometimes we put all the weight on ourselves, right? That's what James says. If we'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. I want you to know this morning, I used to have the wrong concept of that verse in James. My thought was always this: God never moves. God is the same, right? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord. I change not. And I had this perception that we were like on a boat drifting away from the shore. Now, you might not know this, but if you throw a line to the shore, if you have the right perspective on that, it can look like you're pulling the shore to yourself, even though the boat is moving. And that was my perception of that verse in James, is that God never moves, we're just drawing closer to him. But I don't think that's true at all. I think that as we walk away from God, he is three steps behind, imploring us to come back. And when we turn around to go to him, he is right there, waiting with his hands open, if we will but repent and turn back to him. That's the loving God that we serve. You know, the four Gospels tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us about his miracles, tells us about his teachings, the parables that he taught. But in those four Gospels, 3,779 verses, there's only one snapshot in all the place that tells us what Jesus has to say about himself. I think that's fascinating. Who are you at heart? You know that idea of being at heart? It's this idea of who you are at the very center, the core of who you are. Some people may say, well, I'm a meat and potatoes guy at heart. You say, I don't need some of that fancy foo-foo food they have. I had a layover in Tokyo for 8.5 hours, and I took a train from the airport out to town, and I went to a restaurant. I want to have some authentic Japanese food. Of course, I can't read any of the menu, but I'm looking at things on the menu, and I have my little Google translator there. I'm thinking, this, I don't understand. And so the guy comes over, and I said, is this authentic Japanese food? And he looks at me, because he doesn't speak English. So I'm pulling out my little translator app, and I give him that. Is this authentic Japanese food? He looks at me, he says, no. He said, this is a French restaurant. I found out French food is very popular in Tokyo. So I packed my stuff up and I left. Some people say, I'm a meat and potatoes guy. I'm not a French foo-foo food guy. I didn't get meat and potatoes while I was there either. Some people say, you know, I'm a sports fan at heart. Maybe even have a team. Blue and gold, gold and blue. Don't mistake those, because those are two different colleges, I want you to know. When I moved to West Virginia, I said, oh, that's the same colors as Michigan. Blue and gold. They said, oh, no, no. We're gold and blue here. I'm a Lakers fan at heart, regardless of the players that they have on the team. I don't always root for the players, but I root for the team. But when you say what I am at heart, it talks about who you are at the centermost core of your being. Really, what we're saying is, this is my, or part of my identity. This is how I identify myself. Who are you at heart? You know, the passage we're looking at, sometimes we just breeze past it. We focus on different aspects. The coming unto the Lord. The rest that is rewarded. The qualifications to come, the heavy and weary and heavy laden. But if we're not careful, we're going to skip right by one of the most intimate passages that reveal who the Lord is. Let's look at verses 28 through 30. Because listen, I believe that if you can get a glimpse of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to change how you approach Him. It will change how you serve Him, how you live for Him. Because when you realize who He is, it's not just what He's done. It is and can be life-changing, life-altering. Verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord goes on and He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Listen to what He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look, go back and look at verse 29. Jesus says that His very heart, at the very center and the core of who He is, He says that He is meek and lowly. I mean, He's not just telling you what He's done. You ever wonder who the Lord Jesus Christ is? You don't have to wonder. He tells us right here. I mean, the heart in Scripture isn't just our feelings. It's a control center. It's the place of will or desire, affection, what motivates us or where motivation comes from. And so when Jesus says that He is meek and lowly in heart, He's telling us what He is like most deeply. I mean, think about that. If anybody could boast of greatness, would it not be the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, He spoke the world into existence. He could say, I am powerful and majestic at heart. And He would be right. He could say that He is brilliant and loving at heart. Those are wonderful attributes of the Lord Jesus. And He would be right. But those are not the qualities that He chose to define Himself to His disciples in that moment. What is it to be meek? Daniel Garcia was preaching on that in Sunday school this morning. It was good. It was good. Meek has the idea of being gentle, not harsh. But never mistake meekness for weakness. You've heard that before. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. The word that's translated, the Greek word really used to carry the idea of a stallion that had been brought under control. It had been tamed and trained so that this massive animal was under the control of a bit. James kind of alludes to that when he talks about the tongue. But it's this power under control. Now, I think I asked people to raise their hand how many have ever even ridden a horse. You don't have to do that today. It was more than I thought, but not all of us have ever ridden a horse. But I wonder if you've ever been in a car with somebody that has a heavy foot. Maybe you are that person. Maybe you're looking for a reason to be late. I don't know. But that engine cannot be wide open all the time. It's not good to park at full speed. Right? You're going to crash into something. When you're slowing down at a stop sign or a stoplight, you can't have that engine open full throttle. You can't do it. When you're driving down those curvy roads, you can try. In West Virginia was the only place I ever knew that they had speed limits that I could not maintain. I mean, some of those back roads, just back and forth, up and down, and I mean, it was so bad. One time I was going up to camp, and I got Quincy sick, just going back and forth on those things, trying to maintain the speed limit. That's all. But that engine, when you slow down and you are getting ready to park in a parking spot somewhere, does it have any less power? No. That engine itself still has maximum capacity for power, but you are directing it for a purpose and a reason. So the engine has power, but it's under control. That's the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, he could wipe out all of his enemies just in a single word. He could wipe them all out. But he defines himself as meek. Power under control. You know, we are to be Christ-like. I was joking earlier about my hair, but I wonder, what does it look like in our lives? You see, some people have power, not only strength, but authority, and they abuse it. They abuse the strength. They say, might makes right, and in my house, it's going my way. For the man, they say, well, sometimes for the woman as well, because I'm stronger. I know where the pot and pans are held. I'm being a little facetious, but don't we use our size sometimes or our authority to get what we want to get? That's not meekness, is it? That's just really abuse of power. But the Lord, who is completely righteous, who is completely right and could demand everything of us or anything of us, chooses meekness as its defining characteristic. Think about that. How meek are you? I remember in my teen group, a long time ago, many years ago in West Virginia, we had a teen. I mean, he was the best at everything. Just ask him, he would tell you. All right? I mean, if we're talking about hockey, we didn't even play hockey in West Virginia, but he had trophies of hockey, I'm pretty sure. No matter what it was, you say he's a braggart. Now we don't always are that open with our bragging, but we like to make sure people know our accomplishments, make sure people know those things that we've achieved or those things that we are good at. We want people to know those. We don't get around and talk about our weaknesses, do we? We want to project power. We want to project. Well, we want to project perfection, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who was honestly, the best at anything that he would have ever attempted. Chose instead to be that power under control. Meekness. Meekness. Somebody who is harsh or explosive, who always has that gas pedal down to the ground, is not meek. Might be strong, but they're uncontrolled. You know, there are some that they don't have much strength at all. They have no control. It's not, well, I'm just so weak. No, that's not it. It is, I have power and strength in Christ, but I'm controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Are you a meek person? Meekness is not the absence of power. It's power that answers to the hand of the throttle, to the hand of the Holy Spirit. So the same God who spoke the stars into existence is meek. That's his defining characteristic. You know, you see that in the way that the Lord deals with us. I mean, if you go back to the Old Testament, I think about Elijah. I mean, think about that. Just fire raining down on Mount Carmel. He is mocking the enemy, right? Maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's going on a trip. Maybe he's doing the hula dance. I don't know what they're doing, but he was mocking them, and he prays a word. I don't remember how many words it is, 56, 63 words, something like that, and fire rains down. Love that story. That's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. But what did he do immediately? He goes, Jezebel makes a threat. He runs away. He goes into hiding. Now, there's a reason why I'm not God. I think everybody knows that, okay? But if you put yourself in a position of talking to Elijah in that moment, we would be tempted to say, hey, what's wrong with you, buddy? Have you not seen the power of God working right out, demonstrated in your life? And now you're shriveled up, crying the blues because somebody's threatened you. You not think I can protect you? You know, that's not what the Lord does at all. He sends an angel and said, here, why don't you get a bite to eat? Why don't you take a nap? That's really why I love that story. When a nap is the most spiritual thing you can do, that's a good story. But the Lord deals with him gently, doesn't he? Gently. You say, what about the New Testament? Well, I think about Peter, who denies the Lord 3 times. Now, it would be bad enough for anybody to deny the Lord once or twice or even 3 times. That is horrible. But to deny him 3 times after declaring that you would go to death for somebody. I would die for you. Unless it really came to it. Wives, how many husbands would you want to marry that would say, I will love you till death do us part, or if something really bad happened? Well, nobody wants that kind of devotion. I mean, that kind of betrayal on Peter's part is not just the idea that he denied the Lord. He had already made a proclamation that I'll never deny you. I will be faithful and true no matter what happens. To me, that seems doubly bad, to make a declaration, a vow, if you will, and then to break that vow in the most extreme circumstances and to walk away. And he knew he messed up. The cock crows, what does he do? Runs out and he begins to weep bitterly. I wonder what he thought the Lord's judgment was going to be on him. He rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know Peter. But I don't wonder if we're put in that same situation, if we would not expect the hand of God's judgment to come thundering down on our lives. You rejected me and I'm rejecting you. Isn't there verses like that in the Bible? Absolutely there are. And here we expect thunder. But what does God do? He gives a whisper. It's not what we're expecting. It's shocking, really, if you think about it. So at a campfire on the shore, the Lord asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me?" You know what he did? He restores Peter. Not in the way that you or I would think. He doesn't make him jump through a bunch of hoops. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But he has this gentleness about him, this meekness that says, "Listen, I could wipe you out, but I want to restore you instead." That's who the Savior is. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. One author said this: "The posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger condemning them, right? But instead, with open arms to receive them. He deals with us gently." Now, I think a Savior that reveals himself as meek is astonishing. Just think about some of the other cultures of that day. The Greeks, they had their pantheon of Greek gods. Some had power, but they were certainly not under control. And some were weak, and they were they're capricious. You had no idea what their God was going to do. I say that as a little lowercase g. We understand it's all mythology, okay? But just understand, in that culture and day, to have a God that was meek, that would be just astonishing. It's astonishing to us today to think about that. But what I think is even more astonishing is the next characteristic. Look at verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." Lowly. You know what lowly means? It just means accessible. It means the Lord is not distant. It speaks of someone who is humble, unpretentious, willing to associate with those of low position. Think of the Old Testament. Esther, the wife of the king. By the way, he's not the king of kings. He's just a king. And she's nervous. Why? Because if the king does not lower his scepter to give the sign that she's able to come in, she'll be taken out and wiped out. She'll be killed. And now we're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who lives in unapproachable light, has chosen to make himself approachable. He is lowly in heart. He is approachable by the lowest of the low class. Think about when he was walking on earth, right? Think about the people that were attracted to him. Not the religious elite. Have you ever seen somebody that has been maimed by an IED, burnt? Maybe they're missing some fingers. You look at that, and there's something inside of us that shrieks with horror. Sometimes it's at the thought of what they went through. But sometimes it just catches us off guard and we think, "Oh, what happened?" Now, I want you to think about somebody that has nothing but nubs for fingers. The effects of leprosy have set in. A man who maybe has not had any personal contact or touch with another human being for however long he's had that disease. Nobody is going to touch him. Not his wife, not his family, not his children, not his extended family, to be completely isolated from the world. As a matter of fact, if someone starts to come down that way, they have to tell them, "Hey, I'm unclean. Don't come near me." Forced isolation. I'm going to tell you, not only were they suffering physically, they're suffering emotionally. What does the Lord do? Puts his hands on him. He touches that leper. And we take it for granted. We read it and we say, "Okay, yeah, he touches the leper." No, do you understand? Not only was that countercultural, today if we were to experience that, we'd say, "Oh, there would be something in us that shrieks back from the disfigurement." We say, "Oh, that's disgusting. I can't. How could..." Listen, we don't have to have leprosy. We have something called sin in our life that is absolutely repulsive to God. And yet he says, I am approachable. I'm approachable. That's staggering to me. You know what the significance of that is? I lived under a system that said, if you want to approach God, then you must. Okay? Now, there's a lot of different systems all over the world that have that same formula. If you want to approach God, then you're going to have to pray 5 times a day, facing this way, and eat these things, and do those things in order to be accepted of God. That's what some people think. Others think, listen, if you want to be approached to God, then you're going to have to go into a little phone booth. That's a horrible illustration. Half the people in here don't even know what a phone booth is, all right? A closet that has 2 rooms in it, and tell the person next to you all the bad things that you've done since the last time you talked to him. And then he's going to tell you to go say a bunch of words. They called it a rosary when I was growing up, and say so many of this prayer and so many of that prayer. All these things have to be done in order to reach God. Have to go through all these hoops. Some people think, you got to be good, and you got to do this and this and this and this. And I think the Mormons, they say, hey, you got to avoid this, and you got to keep away from that. And there's all these different ways that religion has constructed a barrier between man and God. And when Jesus reveals himself, he's saying, listen, I'm wiping all of that away, and I am approachable to the lowliest of low, because I am meek and I am lowly. I'm approachable. I'm telling you, that as a Christian just should make our, first of all, heads explode. Wow, God is approachable. But secondly, it ought to fill us with thanksgiving and gratitude for a God who allows us to come straight to him, a mediator. That's what we need, and that's exactly what we have. So when we put those together, you'll see that the Lord's instinct then isn't to push us away, but to draw us near to him. He's not disgusted by us. He's brokenhearted, and he wants us to draw near to him. To me, that's revolutionary. That's different thinking than what I ever had growing up. When somebody fails me, I get frustrated. Mostly because I know I'm going to have to call into some phone tree and spend an hour on the phone because something didn't work out the way it's supposed to, right? Have you ever had that thing? I don't want to call this thing because I'm not going to get satisfaction. You know, it used to be, you could just start pressing 0 and you'd get somebody. Now when you press 0, we don't recognize that number anymore. I get frustrated. I get angry when people fail me. But the Lord says, come unto me. That's the clarion call. When we sin, Christ's meekness means that his response is measured, it is controlled, and it is always aimed at restoration rather than destruction or punishment. His actions are not punitive, they're restorative. And when we're struggling, you know what his lowliness means? It means he comes down to us. Now listen, I'm not talking about lowering God and saying that he's just like us, but I'm saying he doesn't make us jump through hoops trying to get to him. He is right down, lowly, accessible to every single person that is willing to call upon him. You know what the only qualification to go to the Lord, you say there's qualifications? There is. He tells us in this verse, in this passage. What's the qualification? You have to identify yourself as incapable of saving yourself. As a matter of fact, go back to verse 28, if you will. He says, come unto me. That's the command. Who is he talking to? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You have to recognize that you can't work out your own salvation. There's a lot of people that are laboring, aren't there? Do you know the sad thing is, we as Baptists, we believe, listen, you cannot earn your own salvation. And you're right. The Bible is clear about that. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when it comes to sanctification, we just start thinking, hey, I've got to do this, and I've got to work this out, and I've got to try harder, and I've got to... And he's saying, listen, no, no, no. The same truth that is true for salvation is the same truth that is true for our sanctification, for our growth in Christ. Come unto me is the call. Don't work up to me, but come unto me, all ye that labor. Are you tired? I mean, are you worn out trying to live the Christian life? I think those two things go together. Those that are laboring, trying to live the Christian life, are going to be those that are wore out trying to live the Christian life. I often think about what Dr. Jim Van Gelderen said when he was here. He said, you know, the Christian life is not hard to live. He said, it's impossible. It's impossible. And in our strength, it is impossible. That's why the Lord is saying, come unto me. You cannot do it in your own strength. If you do, you're going to be laboring, you're going to be working, and you're going to be tired. You're going to be heavy laden. When we come to the Lord, we realize that there's no sin, there's no burden that's too heavy or too great or too hard for the meek and lowly Savior. You know, we live in a world where those that get any kind of a little bit of power, you ever hear this phrase? And that power's gone right to their head. Somebody gets promoted. Sometimes it's you that gets promoted, and everybody else thinks power's gone to your head. And you say, hey, I'm just trying to do what the manager said. I'm just trying to do what the boss said. But there are some times where somebody gets a promotion, and they say, oh, I have authority. Here's what I found out about promotions. It usually means you get responsibility. But those people, I get that little bit of authority, and they say, oh, and they act as though they're a tyrant. Now think of God, who has all the authority, and yet he is meek. Christ's heart beats with gentle humility towards all those who would come to him. I didn't change this illustration because I think it's powerful. I want to finish with this thought. I want you to think about a doctor that has spent his life working on a cure for a disease. And he has just invested his life, his life's work, and he comes up with this cure for a disease, whether it's cancer or whatever, Alzheimer's, I don't know. But I mean, it is an amazing cure, life-changing, world-changing. I wonder if you think that he would get angry every time a new patient's brought in and they give this patient a shot and that patient is saved from certain death. And that doctor says, man, can't believe they use that again. I mean, that'd be ridiculous, right? I mean, that's silly. Can I tell you that? That's a picture of how we view God. That's how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I've sinned again. I can't go back to him for that. The Lord Jesus Christ literally gave his life so that you can have a right relationship with the Father. Do you think he gets angry when you come and invoke 1 John 1:9 and you confess your sins? He says, oh, now I've got to faithfully blot out their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. No, that's the wrong view of God. Again, I'm not saying that Jesus ever endorses or empowers or enables sin, but I am saying that he was right there when we turn to him and we ask for forgiveness. He gives it. He doesn't have to think about it. He's glad to do it. He hates the sin. He hates the disease, but he doesn't hate the sinner. The Lord, he is meek and lowly. I wonder, I didn't really hit on this, but I do wonder, how approachable are you? I've worked construction. I've worked with some rough people in maintenance and different jobs I had, even in the Navy. You know, there are some guys you just didn't want to go and ask how to do something. Because no matter, you were given an order or you were given a job and you've never done it before, I want you to know, everybody knows you don't know what to do. And they're just waiting for you to go ask somebody. Boy, I've been cussed up and down for asking how to do a job I've been told to do. Maybe you've been in that situation. And I thought to myself, I never want to go talk to that guy ever again about anything. How do you make people feel when they approach you? Are you approachable? Well, as long as they dress like me, as long as they look like me, then everything's okay. Everything's kosher. But if they don't check my boxes, then they're in a lower class. We kind of look down. Now, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. Not only was he meek, but he was lowly. He was approachable. We're not better than anyone else in this world as Christians. If you have an opportunity where somebody can come and ask you something, whether it's a spiritual thing or maybe it's just a practical thing of life, or maybe it's an employee or somebody that you've been working with, listen, be approachable. Be humble enough to be approachable. I'm not going to take time today to talk about the yoke, but I'm thankful that when we go to the Lord, the promise is peace. For salvation, we have our sins forgiven. We have a relationship with God for all eternity through Jesus Christ. That's the promise here. But for sanctification, for those that are Christians, it's not just to have our sins forgiven, it's to have that right relationship, to walk through life not burdened with the cares of this world. You say, I'm just nervous at heart. And Jesus says, no, come unto me, and I'm going to take that burden from you. Trust me in that. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What are you carrying around that you haven't given to the Lord? What is it that you're struggling with? What is it that is burdening you, that's keeping you up at night, that is making you a nervous wreck, if you will? Or what is it that you just can't put down? You're just drawn to it. You worry, you're nervous. The Lord says, come unto me. Give it to me. Leave it with me. I'm going to read those verses one last time. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank God for a meek and lowly Savior who gives us rest when we give him our burdens. He gives us a yoke that is easy and light. Let's pray together with our heads.